During our study of 2 Timothy, if you would turn in your pew Bibles, want to follow along, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, that's on page 995 of your pew Bibles. And hear God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, that's on page 995 of the New Testament. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. A good news not only here in the United States in 2018, but true in Ecuador in 1956. True during the Apostle Paul's day, true for Timothy as he ministered to the saints in Ephesus. And Lord God, pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us a holy boldness in sharing the gospel. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might remember preparing for Y2K. A long time ago, you to refresh your memories, or if you came after that date, that was the fear of widespread computer collapse as our clocks moved from the 20th century into the 21st century at midnight on December 31st, 1999. I don't understand all the technical aspects of it, but you might remember hearing about some of the worst case scenarios by some strategists. Some thought there would be a collapse of the banking systems. They warned us against being in an airplane during that period. They thought the internet would collapse, that there'd be a scarcity of food, a shortage of gasoline. And that panic seemed to intensify as January 1st drew ever closer. And how did people prepare? Some, went into full survivalist mode. They had their bunkers and enough food to last them for a year or more. Others stockpiled food for a week or two, had water jugs, filled their gas tanks, took some cash out of the bank. And then there were still others who said, "What? Y2K? What's that all about?" And the dread disaster quickly passed. The question for us this morning, how should Christians prepare for times of tribulation, times of suffering? You know, not a Y2K shortage, not a temporal suffering. How should we prepare for gospel suffering? It's a real question today. We have a brother in Christ, Andrew Brunson, that we've been praying for over a year now, imprisoned in a Turkish jail for his faith in Christ. Jim Elliott and the four missionaries who brought the gospel to the Auca Indians in Ecuador were speared by this fearful tribe of people. You know, and here in 2 Timothy, we learn this gospel truth, that God purposefully prepares us for gospel proclamation even in our suffering. How does God prepare us for gospel proclamation? You know, as we go through these this section of verses here, we'll see that it's a purposeful suffering. Secondly, a purposeful salvation. And then finally, there are purposeful safeguards. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We begin with God's purposeful suffering for the gospel. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 begins with that word, therefore. I'm sure you've heard it. Whenever you see the word therefore in your Bibles, you ask, what is it there for? It's always a bridge word. You're to think about the verses that preceded that expression, and then you're to pay attention to the verses that follow. So thinking about the verses that preceded it, look and learn from some of the gospel truths. And we'll carry them into the next section. Last week, as we looked at the first seven verses of 2 Timothy 1, we learned that the Apostle Paul graciously commended Timothy, his beloved child, for his sincere faith in Christ. It was a scriptural faith, a steadfast faith, a salvation faith. And then as we concluded that section, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul called Timothy to keep the gospel fires burning. You know, don't let the fire die down. Keep it burning, white hot. You know, keep fanning into flame the gift of God. He then reassured Timothy that God did not give Christians a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. You know, it's been said that these three graces, power, love, and self-control, which they're especially needed as the storm clouds of persecution begin to loom large on Timothy's horizon. You know, remember, Timothy is still laboring in the church at Ephesus. You know, it's a church undergoing intense spiritual warfare. False teachers are rising in their midst. And here God graciously reminds Timothy, you know, Timothy, God's given you the Holy Spirit, not of fear, power, love, and self-control. God's word comforts Christians, fearful Christians, with gospel security in Christ, but God's word also cautions Christians about impending suffering. And we'll see both here, words of comfort, but then words of caution. Look at that first command there in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. There'd be two commands here. The first one is a prohibition. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, Timothy, as persecution increases, as suffering intensifies, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be reluctant to speak about Christ for fear of humiliation. You know, don't hesitate to herald that hopeful message of the gospel of Christ. And then Paul adds, you know, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. You know, it seems that there were some in Ephesus who were saying, Timothy, don't listen to Paul. You know, you can't listen to the word of someone who's in jail. Why might Christians be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord? And I think it's still true today. You know, his humble birth, his humiliating death on the cross. You know, and at times, truth be told, we're ashamed of other Christians, prisoners, or those who have been in prison, those who are poor, people from a different culture, a different race, a different country. It's said that the temptation that Timothy faces is to take the course of least resistance, which means in the face of opposition to keep quiet about the gospel. You don't have to give an amen there. You know, but isn't that the same temptation in our own hearts? Well, I'll just keep quiet here. I don't want to cause a ruckus. They don't believe the same way that I do. And here Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Courageously communicate the gospel without shame. And lest we think, well, that's just Paul to Timothy. You know, when we go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the words of Christ himself cautions his disciples, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, don't be ashamed. But the second command is a positive command. In verse 8 still, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul lovingly calls Timothy to take part in the fellowship of Christian suffering. You know, that's a good thing. Here God's word is reminding us that Christians never suffer alone. Note too that it's purposeful suffering. He's suffering, the Bible tells us, for the gospel. It's not his personality, it's not his mannerisms, not his looks. You know, he's suffering for the gospel. He's suffering in the name of Christ. You know, Jesus promised that from the start. You know, again, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we skip over these words about blessed. Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus, you know, again, going back to 2 Timothy, suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, you and I don't have the strength to suffer for the gospel. Even when we're joined, linked with other Christians, it's by the power of God. God's gracious presence, his great power gives us strength in suffering. You know, contrast that with Job's suffering, painful suffering. The anguish of losing his family. Think of Job's friends attacked him. Pray that we don't have friends like Job's friends. He felt abandoned by God. You know, and finally at the end of Job, you know, Job has poured out his heart, and then more importantly, God has spoken directly to Job. And then we read this, Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You know, God works with a purpose and a plan always, even in the midst of suffering. Back to 2 Timothy, and now we begin to see that comfort. Verse 9, there at the end, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know, here in verses 9 and 10, it's actually one sentence in the Greek. Some believe that it may have been an early hymn of the church. It has hymnic qualities, and we're going to break it after verse 9 for a few different reasons. But look at verse 9. You know, hear the comfort of God's gracious purpose. You know, first, God saved us. He graciously reached out and he rescued us from hell. His holy wrath against sin was poured out on Christ. Christ lovingly paid the price for our salvation by his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. God saved us. You know, don't ever forget that when you're going through suffering or when I'm going through suffering. God has saved us. A completed fact. God has saved us. He's saving us now. He will save us. But here the emphasis is on that assurance. You know, God has saved us. And secondly, he's called us to a holy calling. You know, this is not the calling to salvation. We could rightly call this the call to sanctification. A holy call by a holy God empowered by the Holy Spirit. God here is calling us to live that Christ-glorifying life, living by his grace and for his glory. We're to be holy witnesses for Christ. You know, that's a countercultural truth. You know, too often we as Christians try to blend in with the culture. We like to be chameleons. We had a few chameleons growing up, liked to play that game, putting them on different surfaces, watch them change colors. You know, that's the way we are as Christians too often. You know, we're one way with this group, another way with this group. And here God says, no. You know, if I've saved you, I've called you to a holy calling. Not that we're saved by our own holiness. It's a gospel-fueled holiness. It's a fruit of our faith in Christ. He saved us. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. We read again there in verse 9, but because of his own purpose and grace. No one can be saved by their good works, church attendance, fasting, good thing, but it doesn't save us, abstinence, our giving to the church, partaking of the Lord's Supper, prayer, all good things, but they do not save us. You know, and here God's word graciously reminds us, you know, that God saved us and called us, not because of anything we brought to the table, but all because of his own purpose and grace. You know, God has a purpose in all things, a purpose even in our suffering. You know, and we always must see God's gracious purposes as well. And grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, Christians are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he, that is God, chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. which grace he has given us in Christ before the ages began. That ought to be a glorious word of reassurance. You know, God didn't have a plan B. You know, it was always his plan A to save us by his grace. That ought to lead to gospel awe and gospel adoration. You know, there's an ever-growing gold mine of Christian books out there for you to read. You know, one of the things to get in the inbox is book reviews of Christian books. You know, and they must publish 100 books a week. I don't know. I can't even keep up with the reviews of the books nowadays. And all good books, or many of them, very good books. You know, and I'm glad they're printing new books, Christian books. But like C.S. Lewis, I would encourage you to read the old books as well. C.S. Lewis, this is a quote of his from God in the Dock. It's a good rule after reading a new book never to allow yourself another new one till you have read an old one in between. If that is too much for you, you should at least read one old one to every three new ones. You know, let me commend a few books for you to read. Thinking About God's Purpose in Suffering. Read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Christian woman, Christian saint who suffered for the Lord in a German concentration camp during World War II. A little bit more bold, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read through Gates of Splendor. You know, it reminds us of God's purposeful suffering for the gospel by the power of God, by the promise of his grace to us in Christ. You know, that sets the foundation here. But we move from God's purposeful suffering for the gospel to God's now purposeful salvation through the gospel, verses 10 through 12. You know, the scriptural subject that carries through these verses is the idea of grace. The word grace appeared in chapter 1, verse 2, then again here in 10 through 12, it's the last word in 2 Timothy, grace be with you. And so when Paul writes, and which now, he's speaking of grace, God's grace to us in Christ, and which now has been manifested or revealed to you in the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. You know, God brought this message of grace out of the shadows and types of the Old Testament, and now we behold the light and life and love of God for us in Christ here in the New Testament, and a special title for God, our Savior Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I love when you find out things like this in Scripture, that is the only time that title is used in all of the Bible for Christ. Our Savior, Christ Jesus. Literally, the Savior of us, connecting Paul and Timothy and the body of saints there. You know, but what does it tell us about Christ Jesus, who abolished death? He annulled death. He rendered it ineffective. He decisively defeated death by his own death on the cross, his own resurrection from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed or abolished is death. You know, Christ abolished death. And, you know, here as they're thinking about suffering and persecution, what gives them hope? It's the hope that Christ has abolished death. You know, we have that hope and assurance of life eternal. And if that's not good enough, it gets even better. who abolished death, and as well he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, but there's an impact. You know, God's purposeful salvation through the gospel impacts Timothy, but it impacts Paul as well. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, a preacher, a herald of God's hope in Christ, one who faithfully and lovingly proclaims the gospel. An apostle speaks of Paul's authority. There are still preachers and teachers today, you know, but according to God's word, you know, that office of apostle ceased with the last apostle. There are no more apostles today, but thank God for Paul the apostle and the others, preacher, apostle, and teacher. A preacher exalts Christ and evangelizes, a teacher edifies believers by teaching God's word, equipping them for gospel service. And so Paul here is a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. But then he says, which is why I suffer as I do. You know, here is the Apostle Paul faithfully, obediently, lovingly, sacrificially, steadfastly carrying out the will of God. And rather than getting his own show on TV, rather than getting his own private jet, he is suffering for the gospel. You know, Paul still will not be ashamed of the gospel, verse 12, but I am not ashamed. You know, Timothy, don't you be ashamed, but in case you were wondering, I am not ashamed as well. And why is he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed. Notice it doesn't say I know what I have believed. You know, Paul, you know, he was a great theologian, sharp mind, knew the original languages. You know, but what does he bring to the forefront here? I know whom I have believed. And who is that whom? I probably said it incorrectly. It's Christ. It's not what I have believed, it's whom I have believed. And Paul is convinced, he's persuaded that he, Christ, is able to guard, to protect, to keep safe until that day of Christ's return, what has been entrusted to me. A pastor friend from Jackson, Bill Barkley, put it this way, a God holds his saints in his hands and he holds on to them to the end. God holds the saints in his hand and he holds on to them to the end. And I believe Paul was preaching to himself here, as well as to Timothy. Don't forget that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy from the painful solitude of his dark, damp, depressing Roman prison cell. I trust that you're familiar with the name of a faithful Christian athlete from England named Eric Liddell. After winning the gold medal in the 1924 Summer Olympics for the men's 400-meter sprint, he was supposed to run the 200-meter sprint, but he declined because that race, or the preliminary race, was being held on a Sunday, and his Christian convictions precluded him. And so he ran the 400 race, came across a quote. Someone asked him, what was his strategy for winning the 400? You know, it's a grueling race. And he said, well, I'm going to run as fast as I can for the first 200 meters. And then for the final 200 meters, I'm going to run faster than that. And he won the gold medal. You can read about it or watch the movie, Chariots of Flame, well worth watching. But a year after winning the gold medal, he obeyed God's call to go to China as a missionary. Despite being called a fool by the English papers, Little felt compelled to bring the gospel to these people. Could not run away from this calling. It's said that as he left the train at Waverley Station, I think that's in London, he was asked to deliver a speech to his fans and supporters gathered to see the Olympic champion off, and he often gave speeches, sermons. But on this occasion, rather than delivering an address, Eric led the people in singing the missionary hymn that we sang, "Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun." The rest of the story, towards the end of his ministry in Japan, Japan took over China. Eric Little sent his family back to safety in Canada. He was interred in a prison camp during World War II, but even there in prison camp, he served with others, with a missions group, China Inland Mission, which is now OMF. And there in the prison camp, he spread the gospel. He preached, he taught science, he led the children and youth in sports. And then the Lord, in his wisdom, actually took him home to glory, February 1945, just months before that prison camp was liberated. He never saw his third daughter. It can be tempting, and maybe you've been tempted, to sink into depression during seasons of suffering. Our vision turns inward. Spiritual lethargy grabs a hold of our heart. How should Christians respond to suffering? Looking at these verses here in 2 Timothy, three quick applications. One, when you're suffering, when you're struggling, when you're sinking into the depression, first, saturate yourself with Scripture. Not just a verse or two once in a while, but saturate yourself in Scripture. Verses like 2 Timothy 1:10, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Saturate yourself in Scripture. Secondly, serve Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Preacher, apostle, teacher. Serve Christ. Serve other struggling Christians, teaching them Scriptures, praying with them. Yes, singing with them. And finally, stand on the promises of God's unfailing word. That promise there in verse 12. I am convinced that he, Christ, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But finally and quickly, we see God's purposeful safeguards for the gospel. Yes, purposeful suffering, purposeful salvation, finally purposeful safeguards, 13 and 14, two closing commands for Timothy as he prepares for suffering, for false teachers, for persecution, and as well as he prepares for heaven. First, retain, hold fast, Timothy, the pattern of the sound words, the healthy words. Really, it's hold fast to Scripture, Timothy. It's only those words which will give you spiritual health and strength. Don't stray from the truth of Scripture. Don't stray from the faith and love, as we read in verse 13, that are in Christ Jesus. Follow that pattern of sound words. But then secondly, Timothy, and yes, it is 2 Timothy, guard. The New American Standard puts it this way, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's the way the Apostle Paul describes the gospel. It's a treasure. It's a good deposit. that will last for all of eternity. Guard it, Timothy. You know, when those with a false faith in Christ come ringing at your front doorbell, you know, and they're coming. They always come around Easter time. Had one the other day. Be prepared. You know, guard. Guard Scripture. Defend it against every evil attack. Guard it more faithfully than you would guard your prized possessions, your family heirlooms, and yes, even your own family. Guard it by the Holy Spirit, who points us always to the power of the risen Christ. God has his purposes, even in our suffering, so that we would proclaim his gospel until he comes again or he calls us home. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. Thank you that Christ abolished death. He defeated sin and death in the grave at the cross. Father, thank you for that gospel that gives us security, strength, hope, joy. Lord, may we never be ashamed of the gospel. Pray that you would use us even this week to share that gospel message with one who is struggling, one who is in need of that hope of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.